Hello, everybody. Christ is risen. This is Father John on the Monday after the blind man. with the Bible study for today. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The reading is from the book of Acts. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people, and then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. I want to read both readings, actually, in order today, and then the commentary will kind of be woven together for both. So the next reading is from the Gospel of John, of course, chapter 11, verses 47 through 57. The reading is from the Gospel of John. Bear with my page turning here. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council, and said, What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider it that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, What think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that, if any man knew where he were, he should shew it, that they might take him. All right, so let's turn back to Acts for a moment. And we had a question come in, and about Acts, and another question coming about John that are related. So first, turning to the question on Acts, we read, here's the question. What does the behavior of the unreasonable Jews in Thessalonica warn us about believers in our time? Okay, so first, I want to make some notes here. Let's take note of the fact that Thessalonica was a very cosmopolitan city. It had tremendous commerce, tremendous flow of goods. And the reality is that when we have a great many material comforts, the tendency is that we are corrupted by them, that our intentions are skewed, and our heart is skewed away from the things of God to the things of man. Now, we've noticed throughout the book of Acts that there was a general tendency among the Jews to, some of them would accept the preaching of the apostles, and others would become quite angry, even aggressive about the matter. And it's interesting because if we look at verses 2 through 3 of Acts 17, we notice it says, "And Paul reasoned with them out of the scriptures, alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead." Vladika Verki says that he points out, that this is the essence of all the preaching of the gospel and the Christian faith. The Jews who did not believe, they were in the minority in this case, because notice it says in verse 4, some of them believed, right? Well, who believed? The devout, the God-fearing, were upset that so many proselytes and a few ethnic Jews were converted by these new preachers. And so they took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, who was apparently hosting the apostles. So the Jews, on the one hand, are moved with envy, and they're a minority, as Vladika Verki points out, because most of the people who are God-fearing in the synagogue heard the preaching of Paul with gladness. So what did they do? The Jews conspired with those of a baser sort against the church, right? They conspired against the faithful because they did not want to see Christianity spread. And they gathered together a mob in order to do this. And they start to say, "These all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." Okay, so before we look at the second part of Acts, let's notice what they do. One, they're upset, this minority of Jews is upset because the apostles are bringing so many Jews of the synagogue, those of the synagogue, over to the Christian position. That is, they're converting many. But they're a minority, so they need help. So they turn to the people, the evil men from the marketplace. Now, just if any of you are businessmen out there, I'm not saying that what you do is evil. That is not the point. So please don't be offended if that's what you think I mean. But it is most certainly true that those who give themselves over to the comforts of the world will not receive the word of God with gladness, because Christianity tells us to do things that are against the grain there. If we want to live the life of the world, and we want to live, and we can't possibly also live the life in Christ. We cannot serve two masters, as our Savior says. So if all of our behavior, and if all of our disposition is set toward, our intentions are set toward making money and the acquisition of wealth, then necessarily, if we take our Savior's word seriously, we will not look to the life in Christ with any great seriousness. And indeed, those who are given to the world will hate what the church says. And here I'd urge you to think about that from your own experience, right? So you have these Jews who hate Christ. In this case, Vladika Verki is saying they're actually in the minority. Most of them were God-fearing, and there were a great many people converting from the synagogue. And they need, as they say, politics makes strange bedfellows. So then they go out of their way to conspire with this baser, worldly sort of people from the marketplace in order to try to stem the growth of Christianity in Thessalonica. And so they bring this trumped-up charge and say, "These all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." Now, it's very important to strive for clarity here and for nuance. Indeed, we have as King of Kings and Lord of Lords our Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, we set up God's law as being primary, as being, in actuality, the only law. Why? Because if a worldly law comes down that violates God's law, we certainly cannot carry out or follow that law. So on the one hand, yes, we are to obey those who have the rule over us. But as the apostles ask earlier in the Acts, is it better to follow the word of God or the word of men? To obey the word those who to obey God or men? And so, yes, of course, when the rulers tell us to do something that is good, we must certainly follow it, right? You know, everything from something as simple as, not cutting people off in traffic or running stoplights, to how we are to conduct ourselves, you know, not engage in assault and battery or theft or things of this nature, right? All those things are good, but it is true that Christianity does not have an unthinking submission to the authorities, that we look toward one King of Kings, one Lord of Lords, right? But these folks were twisting that to make it look like Christianity did not recognize the earthly authorities, which is most certainly not the case, right? But all of this does should prompt us to ask a very important question. Who is to rule over our hearts, Christ or the world? Which kingdom are we looking for, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of this world, the kingdom within or the kingdom without? This is something all of us must reckon with for ourselves. We must ask ourselves these sort of penetrating questions on a daily basis. How are we conducting our lives? Is our lives arranged according to the law of God or the law of the world? Right? Are we going after the things of the flesh or the things of heaven? Okay, one other thing about that before we look at the Gospel of John. And then I want to come back around to the disciples at Berea who were examining the Word of God. Okay, so remember the question that came in relation to Acts was, what does the behavior of the unreasonable Jews in Thessalonica warn us about unbelievers in our time? If we look at the book of Acts, we see this pattern repeats itself more than once. We also see it in the lives of the saints. Of course, we see it with our Savior when the Jews conspired with the Roman authorities to crucify him. But when we talk about our times, something interesting happened. See, in ancient times, if you disagreed with somebody, there was a much greater emphasis on just being open about it. You know, we don't like this group or that group, and we're going to oppress them. And people were much more honest about that, comparatively. Now, you know, since the Enlightenment, people have gotten quite concerned about rights and equal treatment and so forth. So those who are against the church come up with false pretexts to hinder the growth of the church. For example, I recall seeing an article about some years ago about a pastor in San Francisco who was having a Bible study in his house with, I think, 10 to 15 people. And the zoning authority got a wind of this, and they came down to his house and said, you know, do you pray at this Bible study? He's like, well, it's just a get-together. He said, do you pray? Yes. Do you say amen? Yes. Then it's a church service. You have to shut it down because your house isn't zoned for that. Well, it's quite interesting because when people are doing all sorts of carrying out all sorts of abominable sins in their homes, which I'm not going to enumerate on our podcast, but you can fill in the gaps yourself. Everybody, the leftists always invoke the notion, those who are against Christ, let me be more precise what I mean by leftist, because I'm not making a political statement, I'm making a spiritual statement. Those who are against Christ go out of their way to say, well, in your home you have a right to privacy, and on the basis of that right to privacy and the basis of the right to free association, you can do what you wish. And so all those sinful behaviors that used to be shut down in Christian society are not. But when it comes to having a prayer meeting in your house, or dare say services, all of a sudden it violates the zoning commission's laws, or rules I should say, and it needs to be taken care of. So The behavior of the Jews in Thessalonica, to be honest, is more direct to the question. And the only reason I brought this up is I don't really have any interest whatsoever in commenting on political trends. Trust ye not in princes and the sons of men, after all. The reason I brought this up is just simply to try to answer the question that came in, right? Namely, what does the behavior of the unreasonable Jews in Thessalonica warn us about unbelievers in our time? Even though the Jews in Thessalonica come up with a trumped-up charge against the church, it's much more evident what their motivation is. Whereas in our times, people use every reason but anti-Christianity to justify anti-Christianity. And I think that if we look at the matter prayerfully and honestly, we can recognize that how rules are carried out against the church is not consistent against other gatherings. Okay, so I hope that all makes sense. I tried very hard in that area not to, like I said, this program, if you want to call it that, is not, the purpose of our program is not socio-political or socio-cultural. We're not trying to make comments about political trends in our little Bible study podcast. But I just wanted to try to address the question that come in. I hope that's helpful. Now, I do want to point out, though, let's look at the gospel for a moment. All right. So the Sanhedrin, it opens with the Sanhedrin, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathering. And we have to consider what had just taken place, because it's easy to forget because of the way that the lectionary is divided. Our Lord had just raised Lazarus from the dead. So if you look earlier in chapter 11 of John, you notice that our Lord had just raised Lazarus, which is a tremendous miracle. I mean, it's a miracle of miracles to raise someone who has been dead for 4 days, right? And this is why, of course, in the feast, we say, in confirming the common resurrection, O Lord, thou didst raise up Lazarus from the dead before thy passion, right? So our Savior performed this tremendous miracle. The people were all running to him. Now again, let's turn back to Vladika Averki, because he says, quote, they acknowledge the miracles, that is the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, but they expressed fear from a national, they expressed fear that a national uprising might be the result, and the Romans might use that as an excuse to destroy the little independence the Jews had. Right, so the Sanhedrin recognizes the miracle as a legitimate miracle, and effectively they want to, as people often say colloquially, they're interested in playing the game. So we can see a relationship between the conspiracy between those of the marketplace and the anti-Christian Jews in Acts 17 on the one hand, and what the Pharisees are doing here on the other hand. They're interested in pleasing the world. They're not interested in the things of God. They want, and so the question that came is in verse 48, what do the Pharisees mean when they say the Romans will take away their place in nation? This is what they're referring to. They're concerned that our Savior, because he's working these tremendous miracles, is going to acquire so much attention as to make the Roman authorities upset with them. And so this is why they commit to the goal of having our Savior killed, right? So they're not concerned with the truth. They're concerned with cooperating with the world. They're concerned with getting along in the world. And for this very reason, they commit to the horrific goal, purpose of crucifying our Lord, which of course our Lord will use for his own purposes, right? So, be not afraid of the world, for I have overcome the world, our Savior says. But we have to call a spade because we are all in danger of this sort of sin to one degree or another. We all can fall prey to the temptation to worry more about what the world thinks or what the world wants than what Christ does. And so we have to continually pray, continually study. We must abide in a vigilant attitude founded upon watchfulness for Christ. And with that, I want to come back to the reading from Acts, particularly verses 11 and 12 of the reading we did today. So after the apostles are driven out of Thessalonica, they go down to Berea, as we read. And it says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so, and therefore many of them believed." Very frequently in our own lives, we struggle with faith. We struggle with doubts, perhaps about various doctrines that the church gives us, whether moral or matters of dogmatic theology, take your pick. We struggle with whether or not God is really taking care of us. You know, our recurrent anxiety and depression about the state of affairs in our own lives, whatever that may be, you know, whatever our afflictions are, whenever we doubt God in that process, we're struggling with faith. We don't have enough faith and trust in our Savior. So then this invites the question, how do we acquire faith and trust in our Savior? And the example of the congregation at Berea is quite instructive. Because notice it says, they received the word with all readiness of mind. So we see that the congregation at Berea does not divert its attention to many different worldly things. And here we have to try to apply this to our own lives. How much time are we spending surfing the internet? How much time are we going from news outlet to news outlet? How much time are we're binge watching this or that show on Netflix? We cannot have a ready mind when we are diverting our attentions and dividing up our attention over so many different things. We must seek out the one thing needful. As individuals, as families, as parishes, we must be honest with ourselves about how we spend our time and our attention. So that's the first thing. Notice again, these who received the word gladly had readiness of mind. And then it says, and searched the scriptures daily. So what we're doing in this little Bible study together is an example of the sort of study that we need to undertake regularly. We need to be reading the Gospels regularly, the epistles, the Old Testament, the New Testament, and we need to be turning to the fathers of the church for instruction as to what they mean and how to carry those things out in our lives. And if we do that, this provides us with the surest means to combat the worldliness within ourselves so that we do not give ourselves over to this or that thing that the world wants, but that we give ourselves over to what Christ wants. So may we, brothers and sisters, may we have all readiness of mind. May we search the scriptures daily. May we turn to the fathers to be instructed. And may we examine ourselves so that in doing all these things, we may cleave unto our Lord Jesus Christ and inherit the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Christ is risen.